Well, we are starting a new series today called Delivered. And it's a series that's kind of like cloaked, and what does that really mean? And I don't understand that. It doesn't make sense at face value. But I'm absolutely convinced that by the end of the day today, you're going to know exactly what this is, why we've called it this, and what the meaning of it is. And so I wanted to start a little bit differently today than what I normally do. We're just going to jump right into Scripture. We're going to be in the book of Mark chapter 16. And I'm going to catch you up to what's taking place right before we start reading. And so in Mark chapter 16, Jesus has already given his life. He's given his life on the cross. He has been put in the tomb. The tomb has been sealed because they didn't want to have anybody accused that, hey, Jesus, he rose again. And so they sealed it to make sure that nobody go in and just take the body and say, oh, look, he rose from the dead. And so they've sealed it. But it's on this third day. And the third day is Sunday. And on Sunday morning, there were three women that went to go to this graveside. It was Jesus' mother, Mary. It was another Mary, Mary Magdalene. And then another woman, Salome. And these three women decided, we're going to go and we want to be at this site. And we actually want to go and we want to anoint the body of Jesus with these spices. It was kind of like their way of taking flowers to the graveside. And so they were doing this. They'd not been able to do this yet because of how the tomb had to be sealed. And so they wanted to go and do this now that they could. And so they are on their way to the tomb. And as they're on their way, they start asking themselves, How are we going to get to the body? How is the tomb? How are we going to be able to roll this stone away so that we can get to the body of Jesus? And then they arrive. And we're going to pick this up in verse 5. Because when they arrived, they looked up and they saw that the stone had already been rolled away. Verse 5, it says, when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And the women were shocked. Now that young man was not Jesus, because Jesus had already risen from the dead. Verse 6, but the angel said, which is the one they saw, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now, I've been to a tomb that they think this might be the very tomb of Jesus. And when you walk into that tomb, that there's this preparation area when you first walk in. And then to the right of you, or that would be this side for you, and off to the right, there were three areas where you would lay a body. And this angel was off to the right. If we were to read Luke's account of what was taking place, he actually speaks of two angels. I don't think that they're conflicting with each other. I think Mark is just calling attention to the angel that actually spoke. And he's referring to this one that was on the right side of where Jesus' body had been. We're going to be talking about hope today. And the power of hope and how hope is something that is offered to you. So hope is this great thing. Because see what hope does, when we have hope, hope tells us that our best days are ahead of us. But see, when we don't have any hope, we're convinced our best days are behind us. And that's a tough way to live. And today, I get the opportunity to be a hope dealer. That I'm going to be dealing out some hope today. I'm going to be pimping some hope. I'm going to be sharing with you guys this incredible hope that we have that's available to us. I'm not the guy that says I'm responsible for the hope. I just get to be the guy that gets to deliver and gets to share with you this incredible hope that has been offered to us. You know, when you don't feel like you have any hope, when you're hopeless, hopelessness leads to a feeling of worthlessness. That when we feel hopeless, we too often feel worthless. And if we could begin to understand just how much worth we have with God, it would allow us to see the kind of hope that we really have. Because see, God did something. When God sent Jesus, and Jesus gave his life on the cross, and he gave it. It was not taken from him. He gave his life. And when he gave his life, God tipped his hand. God kind of leaned over a little, and you could see the hand. And God was showing us the incredible worth that he ascribes to us. And there's going to be times when we're going to feel under attack. There's going to be times when we get let down by other people, and we're going to feel hopeless, leading us to feeling worthless. But if we could go back to this one point in time when God showed us the kind of worth that he has ascribed to us, that we would see that Jesus, he stretched out his arms and he said, "I love you this much." And he gave his life for us. And so we have incredible hope. See, God revealed your worth through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Through he revealed it. He showed it. He said, "This is how much worth I see in you, that I would give my one and only son and allow him to go through what he went through and allow him to take on your sin, my sin. This is how much I love you." See, the best way to have a life that's filled with hope is this whole try God. And I'm not talking T-R-Y, I'm talking T-R-I. The triune God, the Trinitarian God, the God three in one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. See, Jesus, he didn't escape death. He actually overcame death. And here's what the angel said next, verse 7. "Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter." And some of you guys are familiar enough with, yeah, Peter. Okay, yeah, that's why he had to tell them, including Peter. Some of you guys don't know that yet, and I'm going to get to that in a moment. "Including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you before he died." That he told you, you're going to see him where? In Galilee. Just as he told you this before he died. You know, at first glance, when we look at the work of the cross, the work of the cross, it looks like it's the duo God, the dynamic duo. It's God the Father who sent the Son, and God the Father sent the Son, and the Son was obedient and faithful, and he gave his life, and it looks like it's all about the dynamic duo. But it's more than just the duo at work. It is the Trinity all at work when it comes to the work of the cross. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to begin to look and see what was the Spirit's role in this, and what was happening with the Spirit, and why is it really this triune, this Trinitarian, this tri-God that was really at work within all of this. I want to ask you a question before we go any further, and the question is this. Is how is the work of Christ on the cross at work in you? How is the work of Christ on the cross at work in you? And maybe when you hear that, you're like, you're baffled, you're dumbfounded. You're like, I don't even know what that means, Will. What do you mean is the work of Christ on the cross at work in me? How is that at work? I don't know. And if you don't know, then that means you are in the best place that you could be today. That right now you are in the best possible place that you could be. Because see, the work of Christ on the cross longs to be at work in you. And if you don't understand that, then I hope that you're going to understand that by the time we finish today. And that you will invite the work of the cross to be at work in you. We're going to take 3 weeks, and we're going to be talking about this idea delivered. That we're going to be looking at this idea of delivered, of when Jesus returned to heaven and what he ended up delivering. Because what he delivered was huge. That if you're looking for some biblical understanding of what was that all about, then you're going to be finding it over these next 3 weeks as we look at this idea of delivered. Because Jesus delivered something incredible. And you don't even have to be someone that you accepts the Bible to be truth to be able to listen today and hear some of this. Now, I obviously hope that you would get to the place where you do believe that. That is something that I certainly believe is the Bible is true. But I'm going to try to do all that I can to help you understand about this tri-God, this Trinitarian God, and what was at stake and what was being done with the work of Christ on the cross. And so to get started into this, there's four things I really want us to dive into today and to understand today. So four actions that Jesus proclaimed before they happened. There are many things that he did, but I want us to look at four specific things that Jesus proclaimed before they happened. Four things that he stated in advance, and then later on we got to see, oh wow, that really did take place. And that's not unique. There's been some other people, and they're able to say some things before they end up happening. But Jesus was 100% on everything that he ever said. That he's the guy that's going, hey, everything that's going to happen has happened with the exception of one thing, and that is he has said he's going to come again, and that one hasn't happened yet. That one's still out for his timing of when that's going to take place. But outside of that, he is 100% fulfilling everything that he proclaimed would happen, and he proclaimed it before it ever did. So, as we look at these, number one, he prophesied his death. He prophesied his death. He said, hey, I'm going to die. Now, for some people, they heard that and they're like, hey, you can't die. If you're the Messiah, if you're the sent one of God, how could you die? He said, no, I'm going to die. He even said how he was going to die. He told them that when it comes to my death, here is exactly how it's going to happen. And he explained that and he shared that. We're going to read a verse instead of me just telling it to you. We're going to read a verse of where it shows what it is that Jesus said with this. Because he did. He came along and he prophesied his death. He even shared some of the events that would take place leading up to them. And one of those events that he said was he said, Peter, which was one of his disciples, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he shared this with Peter. Peter's like, Jesus, I would never deny you. And then Peter ends up denying him, which is why the angel said, go and tell the disciples, including Peter, who's feeling like a failure, is feeling like I've let him down, I'm not worthy, I shouldn't be going ahead, I shouldn't be trying to meet up with him. Go and tell the disciples, including Peter, to meet him in Galilee as he said that he would. So what Jesus had to say about prophesying his death, Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside privately, and he told them what was going to happen to him. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die. So as they're on their way to Jerusalem, he pulls the disciples aside and he says, hey, we're going up to Jerusalem so that I can be betrayed and so that I can be put to death, so that I can be sentenced to death and I can die. So come on, guys, let's keep going. This is what he was saying to him. And then he said, then they, talking about the religious leaders, priests, then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. And they're like, crucified? Jesus, how could you be crucified? Crucifixion only happens for the worst of criminals. That would never happen to you. I don't get it. Why would you say that? But yet he shared it. And he prophesied his death. Number two is he predicted his resurrection. So here's the thing about prophesying, predicting your death, saying what's going to happen before it's going to happen. Any of us could force a prediction of our own death. That's how I'm going to die. That's when I'm going to die. And then we can force that. We could make that happen against us. But Jesus didn't stop there. That he also came along and he predicted his resurrection. Predicting that he would rise again. And see, nobody before Jesus and nobody since Jesus has come along and predicted their resurrection and shown themselves to be true. That this is unique to Jesus. And so let's look at that verse 19 again from the beginning. They will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. And the last part of this verse is, but on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Jesus often spoke about himself in this third person. And on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Third thing that Jesus proclaimed, he prepared the disciples for a reunion. He let them know in advance, hey, I'm going to be coming back and I'm going to be meeting up with you. And he shared this with them in advance. Mark chapter 14, verses 28 through 30, he says, but after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. And Peter said to him, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me. See, Jesus, he did his part so that we could see that he obviously had a plan. That Jesus, he did his part so that he showed us that he would work the plan, and he did. He worked the plan. But the best part of all is the plan worked. The plan worked for him to come, to give his life, to be a sacrifice, to take on the sin of the world so that you and I could be forgiven of all of our faults, all of our shortcomings, our sins, our failures. We could be forgiven and we could have a right standing with our Heavenly Father. And the fourth one, he promised to deliver the Holy Spirit after his departure. That he promised to deliver the Holy Spirit after his departure. If you're familiar with this, then this will be something I'm just going to remind you of, but maybe you've not heard this. So Jesus was baptized near the beginning of his public ministry, of really just kind of letting it out and just showing everything, and hey, who's who I am, I'm going to start revealing this. He was baptized. He was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, John the B, that's the guy who baptized him, that he shows up to John the Baptizer, and he shows up where he's baptized, and he says, hey, John, I want you to baptize me. And John's like, cuz, I can't baptize you. I'm not worthy to baptize. I kind of have my idea that you're actually the Messiah. You're the Savior of the world. And I'm certainly not worthy to baptize. And Jesus is like, hey, no, it's the right thing to do, and you need to do this. And he baptizes him. And when Jesus comes up out of the water, it describes it, and it says that the Spirit of God, it comes down upon Jesus like a dove. It wasn't saying, oh, look, there's a dove right there. But this idea of there was something that was graceful. There was something that we could see. There was something that we could know about the Spirit of God, and there was something about it was so pure, like a dove is white, and it came upon Jesus. And this is the beginning of when we see public miracles from Jesus. We have no evidence of anything that Jesus did as a miracle, before this. But since this is where we begin to see how he had this power of God that he was using to heal people so that he could share with them the hope that he was bringing. And so this series, Delivered, is going to be a series all about this delivery of Jesus delivering the Spirit of God. And so what we've done is we've actually printed some t-shirts. It's got a little dove on here. It says Delivered. And so we are making a limited supply of these available. And if that's something that you'd like to get your hands on, they're going to be $10. And they're going to be back here on the left. They're not going to be outside. They're going to be back here on the left in this corner at the end of our service. You can go get one. And they're taking any form of payment that you've got. And so you can get those. Now, that's kind of my commercial. Now, let me get back to talking about Jesus and how he promised to deliver the Holy Spirit after his departure. John chapter 16. So this Gospel of John chapter 16, starting in verse 5. He says, "But now I am going away." He's not given his life yet. He's talking to the disciples. "But now I am going away to the one," capital O, talking about the Heavenly Father. "I am going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I am going." Jesus, almost as if Jesus is looking at him, and they're all like going, but what about me? What's going to happen to me? He said, "None of you are asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away." If you've got your Bible out, you probably want to mark this. This is significant what Jesus is sharing here. "It is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate," capital A, that is actually talking about the Holy Spirit of God, "the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you." You see, Jesus, he has gone away. And he has delivered the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, "And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." That when he comes, that he's going to convict the world of their sin. You know, there are people that we could be talking about and doing life with and just sharing some things, And there are going to be people out there that they're going to make a mockery of this idea of sin. They're going to make a mockery of, I'm a sin, you know, and they don't even feel anything with it. And the reason that they don't is because they don't have the Spirit of God in them convicting them. That they've been resistant to the conviction of the Spirit. And so to them, sin's just something to make fun of. And we just shouldn't look at them as kind of judge them. Instead, what we need to understand is, listen, they're part of the mission. They're part of the mission. They're part of the group of people that we need to be doing all that we can do to share with them the hope that we understand and have. And see, the role of the Spirit is to convict the world of their sin. The role of the Spirit is going to convict the world of God's righteousness. That everything about God is right. Everything about God is true. And again, there's some people that they don't believe this. They make a mockery of who God is and who God claims to be and who Jesus, and they just mock that because they just don't believe it. And they have not responded to the conviction of the Spirit. The Spirit that is convicting them. That, listen, everything about God is right and true. He is righteous. And there is none like him. And this is the role of the Holy Spirit. And also, to share that, listen, there is going to come a time of judgment. Verse 9, Jesus said, "The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me." That's the world's sin. That it refuses to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the sent one of God. And as long as that refusal is in place, if we die refusing to believe, then we will be separated from God for all of eternity. And the Spirit comes to convict us so that we can see and know and trust, and that we can begin a relationship with our Heavenly Father so that we can spend all of eternity with Him. Verse 10, righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. That there's things I know that I can't reveal to you and show you because you can't bear it. You can't handle it right now. That you don't have the Spirit of God living in you that allows you to be able to know and understand these things that I know. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, and He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. That the Spirit of God will do this. Verse 14, He will bring me glory by telling you whatever He receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever He receives from me. See, God's Son rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven. And after He ascended into heaven, He delivered the Spirit of God. And the Spirit puts to work the work of Christ on the cross. The Spirit puts that to work in us. And is the work of Christ on the cross, is it at work in you? One last verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is sharing this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Because of the power that you will receive from the Spirit. See, the Spirit's role is to come and to convict. And this conviction is a very unique conviction. Because when the Spirit of God convicts us and we respond to that conviction, there will be no punishment. That when we receive that conviction, we respond to that conviction, that instead of us being punished, we are actually set free. But when we refuse to respond to the conviction of the Spirit, the conviction that says, hey, God is real. God has sent His Son. And His Son came for you. And that His Son delivered something so that you and I could have this thing of God, the Holy Spirit of God, living inside of us when we would respond to His conviction. And when we do that, we receive the greatest hope that we could ever have. And it is a hope that will last for all of eternity. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to ask you this morning, is the work of Christ on the cross at work in you? Because see, the work of Christ on the cross was to pay for your sins, to be the ultimate sacrifice, the once and for all. And when we would accept the gift of Jesus' sacrifice, we get to have a right standing with God. It's the Spirit of God that convicts us that Jesus is who He claimed He is. But we have to respond to that conviction. We have to bow the knee of our heart to Jesus as our Savior so that we have that relationship. And so if you're somebody that you came in here today And you didn't have that hope. But you see that hope as something that you can have and something that you desire. That if you're willing to put your faith, your trust, your hope in Jesus, if you're willing to do that, then you get to have the hope of Christ. You get to have the work of Christ on the cross at work in you. That you can be somebody who he delivered the Spirit for, and that you can be delivered into the arms of your Savior because of your trust in him. So I'm going to ask you, if that's something that you've never done, and yet today you go, you know, I'm connecting all the dots. I see this. I understand this. And I want that. I want to trust Jesus. I want to respond because the Spirit of God is convicting me, and I know that I need this. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and make eye contact with me? That would be you letting me know that this is a decision that you know you are ready to make. I see you. Is there anybody else today that would say, that's me. I need to respond to this. This is me. I see you. That I'm ready to take that hope that is being offered. I see you. Is there anybody else? I'm going to lead you in a time of prayer. And as I lead you in a time of prayer, there's nothing magical about these words. But our Heavenly Father, who's going to hear these words, and when those words match up with where your heart and where your actions are going to be, then it's going to forever change your life for all of eternity. So just pray this silently in your heart, right where you are. Heavenly Father, I need you. Thank you for being a God who created me with purpose, and who offers me forgiveness. Jesus, the work you did on the cross, I welcome it to be at work in me. That I want the Spirit of God to come inside me and lead me in my life. So today, I confess my need for you, God. Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner, that I have faults and failures. And I trust that you can restore me. So today, I give all of myself to you. That I pledge you my life and my loyalty. Help me to grow so that I know what this relationship is all about as I begin it today. Jesus, it's in your name I pray. Amen. And if that was you making that prayer for that first time, whether you identified, yeah, that's me, or whether you just did that privately, we celebrate that and we say, welcome to the family of God. We have a gift that we would love to give you. And if you'll stop by our Next Step booth right outside these doors, if you would stop by there and let them know, listen, I made that decision for Jesus today. We have a gift that we want to put in your hands that we think will help you further along this path of this journey that you are just getting started on. Next week, we're going to continue on this Delivered series. We're going to be talking about the seismic shift that takes place that only the Holy Spirit can be responsible for and do.